Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for, again, giving us this opportunity this afternoon that we can sing some songs and still look into thy word. Thank you for thy continuing support and a blessing as we assemble together in thy name. Bless the reading, meditation, bless the continuation of this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm trying to finally get to the end of the chapter 6 of the Revelation. As a very trusted and faithful listener of my messages said that somehow the chapter 6 became like a lecture, and it probably did. And it's a challenge when you read a lot and study a lot, in particular on Revelation, trying to maybe understand every nuance and every detail, that it's very easy to get caught up in trying to really convey that in the same manner. But I don't think this is really the place and the time to do that. And what I mean with that, I appreciate what Gary was trying to convey this morning with his message when he said about trying to understand the perfect will of God. Step back and look at the big picture. And I think that's what's important about the book of Revelation. And with the help of the Lord, as I continue, I'm going to try to keep that in mind. Let us continue to look at the big picture. Why? Because these details and nuances of Revelation can get so complex. And I'll be honest, at times I'm asking myself, Lord, why did you send me on this path, you know? And I guess the Lord has a reason. Maybe that's going to be one of those paths that we have to experience to go back and redo it again. Anyway, to shorten this, so we've left the chapter 6 in introduction, what I kind of envisioned that after first five chapters, this is where what the future of the world would kind of be evolving to be. That I believe that the first four horsemen that we read about, that John had a vision of the four horsemen, as then known as the horsemen of the apocalypse. I believe that that sequence of events of some pursuit of some peace and then war and famine and pestilence and then death is a cycle and cyclical behavior and nature of this world ever since Christ has left this earth, and it will be like that until he returns. But I really believe that this is for the last 7 years that it's going to amplify. So that's where we left the first four seals. What I wanted to really get our attention and maybe take a step back and take a bigger picture before I read seals five and six is, I want you to think about when this was written, what was the church like in the end of first century? What were they going through? What was the intent of Christ, of God revealing this about Christ and Christ giving it to the angels and delivering to John to document and give to the people of God at that time? So Christ died and was crucified and resurrected about 28 AD, to the best of our understanding, about 30 years into the first century. This is about early 90s of the first century. So this is about 60 years plus later. He is the only and the last survivor of the 12 apostles. The 12th one was being replaced. And what does he first see when he's on this island of Patmos and he hears this voices of rushing waters like Niagara Falls when you stand right next to it. And then he sees the vision of Christ, and Christ is in his glorious appearance. I mean, that you can't even look upon him. In a white robe all the way to the foot, and then he's got a golden sash across his chest, and the voice, that it's a voice of thunder. I mean, when he sees Christ like that, suddenly, all the pain and suffering that he is going through in this penal colony in Patmos, it's nothing. Because he sees In this moment, he sees who Christ really is and who he said that he was, and he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one that rules. And the message is first to the churches to straighten out the situation, as we know, and those messages apply to us today. And then he goes on to these visions of the heavenly throne of God, and then the Lamb of God in front of that throne. So there's nobody else. You don't get to the throne of God. There are these four cherubims, the angelic beings, that are guarding all this. The only person that gets to the throne of God is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And so imagine what's that conveying to the church that is going through a lot of hardship. Since Christ died, Jerusalem and the temple was completely destroyed, 70 AD, by Titus, who later became an emperor because of this glorious war that he fought against the Jews and basically just crushed the Jewish opposition. And then prior to that, it became a very popular thing to start persecuting the Jews. Started with Nero, and it continued. It didn't apply, the same level of persecution did not apply to every region of the Roman Empire, but Roman Empire was huge at that time. It enjoyed the glory of the biggest, empire that it had under control. And so the persecution of the Christians became a very popular thing. If you were caught in a moment when they were demanding that you declare that Caesar is Lord, and you were in the wrong place at the wrong time, he said, no, I can't do that. Jesus is Lord. He's the only Lord. Then you end up on an island like Patmos, like John, or you end up get burned at the stakes. This is what the first century church was facing. And the intent of Christ revealing this to them at that time and to us 2,000 years later is to find encouragement. So how do we find encouragement in these things when we read like about the four horses of the apocalypse, that there's going to be pursuits of some earthly false peace, there's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be hunger and starvation, there's going to be death. So if you stop there, you would say, well, okay, where is the encouragement? And how are we going to find this encouragement? We got to get through the whole book of Revelation. That's where we have to take a big picture. Who is delivering the message? And so in a seal, starting with verse 9, so this is where the seal continues, opening of the seals. First of all, just a reminder that as we see this picture of the scroll, that Lamb of God takes us out of the hand of God. God is portrayed like some vision, but we know that no one has seen God, so there is really no vision of God, but it's someone sitting on the throne and symbolically has a right hand and holding the scroll, which I believe is the title deed to the entire completion of the history of mankind and this earth and the humanity. And the Lamb of God is the only one worthy to take it out of God's hand. And we're noticing what's important, what is encouraging, that it is Christ who breaks the seals. I talked about last time, a few weeks back, imagine the scroll and it has a 7 seals. It's like in the olden days when they had a wax and they heat it up and they drip it and then they take a signet ring and stamp it on it, something like that. And it is the Christ who breaks these seals. And when he opened the first seal, so the scroll has not been opened. And the second, and the third, and the fourth. But what's important is to take the big picture that it is Christ who is initiating and orchestrating and deciding when and how. It is not just a random act that things are happening in the world. It is all according to his purpose and plan. What is his perfect plan? We don't exactly know that. We know some bits and pieces, but we don't know the timing. We can try to interpret some of these things, and I like that we had this message this morning. Try not to hyperanalyze things, because you will get derailed, and you will get stressed out, because we can't. So we start with verse 9. And when this is Christ, had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out aloud, with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, a little season, a little time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth, we're going to get to a sixth seal in a minute. So let's focus on this. So the next seal he sees, it's there piece appears to be an altar. And again, I think this is a little bit symbolic because to the best of my understanding, the revelation reflects and refers that there is a temple in the heavens, but there is really no physical temple per se that I know. So there is some symbolic meaning to this because it says, when he opened it, I saw under the altar the souls of them. So we see here, these are the martyrs. These are the ones that have died for the testimony of God's word and God's truth and for Christ. Martyr, as we use the word, comes from the Greek word martos, which is really witness. But he has become synonym with those that have given their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Given their life. That doesn't mean a good, faithful, believing Christian living 50, 70, 80 years and then dying of old age or maybe some cancer disease. No, that's not it. This is someone that has prematurely died because of their testimony. This is someone that first century Christianity has experienced quite a bit. This is maybe someone that is going through that at this time in some of the Arab countries where Christianity is forbidden or some other parts. So there is an ongoing martyrdom. There is an ongoing situation where Christians are dying. We in North America are not experiencing this, so we maybe feel a little bit disconnected. But I want you to take appreciation. How does this first century church read this? They are going through this. And what is Christ saying? They're asking that he would avenge their blood. In essence, that they died innocently. And they're crying that he would, when, Lord, when will you avenge us? Now, we know that from the examples of the very first martyr, that's Stephen, when he died, being stoned to death, when he gave him a nice sermon and really condemned their actions of what they did to Christ, he did the same thing what Christ did when he was dying. He pleaded that God would forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I believe that when God faces and decides that one of us would have to face that moment to give life for the Lord, I believe that he gives the strength and the courage and ability to go through that because there is no human strength that we can kind of just, oh yeah, no problem, I'll give my life for the Lord. I believe that he equips us for this. But what's important to find through this reading of this breaking of this seal, that God has in number, Christ has a number in mind, just like when Paul writes, until the number of the Gentiles, that's most of us here, I don't think not one of us is of the Jewish descent per se, not until the number of Gentiles is fulfilled, all this is going to continue until that day. So God has a very specific number in mind of those that would come to Christ and would be saved. In a like manner, this seal is revealing that it is Christ who is allowing these things to happen. And he has in mind, according to the will of God, of those that would still need to die for his testimony. Well, what was the case in the Old Testament? We had an altar and the sacrifices were poured out. The blood was shed by the altar. It was to the glory of God. that type of a sacrifice. So these martyrs that are in front of the altar in the heavens, as the vision shows, are being sacrificed as a glory to God. As we, by God's grace and through faith, die on the account of testimony for Christ, we bring glory to God. And what's important is that Christ has a number in mind. So in other words, it's not a random act when somebody dies for the Lord. It is not just, oh, accidentally it happened. No, nothing happened. So Christ is in charge. Now, how do we find comfort in this? Because the scripture clearly tells us, be patient. The wrath of God's going to come. The judgment will come, but not yet. There is still a number of those that need to die and give their life for the Lord. That may be discouraging. That may be discouraging if I'm looking from a very earthly and very human perspective, that what if I'm one of those? Well, we just spoke about that if we trust the rest of the scripture, that whom God has called, he will complete that which he has begun in us. Paul writes that assurance that what Christ has begun in us, he will definitely complete that. And if we trust and if we believe that when that day and time comes, that he will give us the ability to go through that. So what happens to us when we die? We go into the presence of God. We go into this place. And a white robe are given to them. And they're at peace. And they're at rest. Nobody wants to rush to die for Christ. I understand that. Christians are not, don't have a martyr syndrome. We know that. But it is God, it is Christ who controls that. That's where the encouragement has to come from, a big picture perspective. So we see a view in heaven, and then the view turns down towards the earth. And the sixth seal, and I beheld when he had opened, again, Christ opens the seal. The sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casted her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman or slave or worker, and every free man hid themselves in the dens or in the holes in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand, or who is able to stand or withstand that day of wrath? So the picture moves from the heavens and the presence of the martyrs in front of the altar that are basically asking, when is this day going to come? And I would say that it's not that they're asking that they want to be avenged, for their death. But I think that each believer, even today, isn't there a time a day, I'm not saying every day, that we come and ask, Lord, when is this evil going to stop? When are we going to see you come? Whenever we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're basically praying that he would come and that he would complete that which he has said that he would, and that is that he would judge sin and the nations for their disobedience. So it's not that they're asking that they would be avenged in a way, but they're pleading, when is this going to end? And he's telling them that they have to be patient. But now we see that the picture focuses on the earth. I can't say that this portion of the scripture is an event that it's maybe describing some middle of the period event, because this is a very catastrophic earthquake that's going to take place. It says that even the heavens are going to scroll like a cheap carpet, you know, like a move away. Right next chapter, we're going to read when we meet next time, when I continue, you will see where the four angels are holding the events and says, stop, don't hurt the earth. So we have to read this a little bit with kind of a symbolic view that it's not the final destruction of the earth, but there is going to be earthquake. There are three earthquakes recorded in the book of Revelation. So there's going to be two more, and all of them pretty serious. So all I believe is that God's going to allow now these natural sources to be so violent that it's going to be so scary that those wealthy people that are today buying hundreds of thousands of acres of land in Hawaii and Montana and Idaho and other parts of the world so they can run away and hide when events go bad, like another pandemic comes, the most precious piece of real estate at that time is going to be a hole in the ground, a very safe little cave in the mountain. There's no way to escape when God starts his judgment of the earth. And that assurance and safety is not in what we materially possess, because he's saying when this starts happening, every level of society is going to be impacted. From the top officials to the bondman, in other words, to a slave, to an average worker, to a poor guy, there's going to be no discrimination. It's going to be so powerful that people are going to realize that this is the wrath of God, that this is the wrath of the Lamb. But what's really interesting, and what this seal, I guess it's displaying to us, that even amidst of this disastrous event, realizing that this is the wrath of the Lamb, they're not repenting and asking for forgiveness and asking for peace. They're trying to hide. They're trying to hide. Adam and Eve hid after they sinned. They did not want to face God. If people do not respond to the love of God and to the grace of God with a positive response, they will have a difficulty responding to God when the judgment comes. They will be even more hardened, and they're going to try to hide, but there is no place to hide. And as we continue this, we will see that these things continue, and that the seventh seal is just an introduction to seven trumpets. A trumpet is a warning, correct? And then the seventh trumpet introduces the bowls or vials that have to be poured out. So this now continues to escalate. But the idea, take a big picture, that Christ is in control. It is according to God's timing, according to Christ's timing, that these seals are being opened and events are taking place, and that things are not just randomly happening out there. They may appear out of control, but they're not. He is in charge. He is in control. And we know that our hope and our assurance, not in what we possess here and how much we know and how much money we have, our hope and assurance and safety is in Christ Jesus alone. And it is according to his purpose and will that we will face in the end times whatever we have to face. But ultimately, we go into his presence to spend eternity. May God add a blessing to his word.